Well, I hope that whoever ordered the snow, I hope you got enough. And I hope that you've not ordered any more. When you live up north for 6 years and you start getting it in November and it goes through April, off and on, you kind of get a tendency to say, the next time I see snow, I want it on a postcard. And it is beautiful when it comes down and the lights are beautiful outside, but as soon as it hits the ground, it is a nuisance, especially for eastern North Carolina. And when people have to work and doing shift work and such, I'm sure they feel maybe much the same way that I do. January is a unique time of the year for our congregation because it's when we are preparing to elect new leaders. It is an opportunity for us to start off a new year, to look forward to making plans both in financial terms, of course, but also in terms of where we're going in the next year, any changes of staff or what have you, things that we're going to do to try to enhance our ministry here, even our outreach in the community. And so everyone seems to be scrambling to get ready for the transitioning of from one year into the other. The good thing is that for the preachers, we look forward to getting through November and December because we're so busy with doing all the things that we normally do, but also getting ready for all the important occasional things that happen because of the holidays and so forth. And, of course, it makes us keeps us very busy. So this year, I decided that I would be taking a week of vacation after the holidays to relax. And I couldn't find a very relaxing place. So Kristen and I leave tomorrow to go to Washington, D.C. Because we figured there we would be able to appreciate the quiet solitude of eastern North Carolina by going and visiting the big city. So keep us in your prayers as we travel. Someone said they didn't know that I enjoyed our president that much. I can assure you I have no conferences with the president while I'm going. But if he runs into me, I will say hello for all of you folks. But we're going to just enjoy some opportunities and being in the museums and visiting some places that Kristen's interested in and spending some time together. So keep us in your prayers. I want you to go with me to John chapter 21. I want to go to verse 15 through 17. And I want to highlight some things this morning. We're going to be talking about leadership in the next few weeks because, well, number one, we want to get a clear idea of what God's leaders ought to look like, things that they ought to incorporate in their lives so that when we come to our annual meeting and we make a decision about who will serve our congregation in the next year, that we will understand, number one, the importance of the decision we make as well as the importance of the decisions that they will make, one, to serve, and two, to carry out those decisions in our congregation. We put all those things together when we start off on the right foot and we're looking forward to the success. We also want to realize that Jesus was very specific about the characteristics of what his leaders ought to look like. I want you to go here with me to chapter 21, verse 15, and let's begin there. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "feed my sheep." I was recently reading an article by Leroy Lawson. If you are a restoration person and you read books from College Press, Standard Publishing, such, you will have run across the name of Leroy Lawson. He's written a good bit of many books to help to better explain simple doctrine, which, as Becky's father once said, when in doubt about what to preach, son, just preach doctrine, because God's people certainly do not know what the doctrine is as clearly as they ought to. And he's written a great deal about that. But he had some interesting things to say about leadership. And he says that Leroy Lawson, if you listen to him, you'd think he might have grown up in a big city or a big area and that he'd had all the privileges of growing up under a strong restoration family. But he says he grew up in a town of only 4,000 people. But he said in his church, his congregation, as he grew up, there were giants in his church. He summed the men, the leaders of his congregation, saying, they weren't the greatest, but they were the best. Think about that. They were not the greatest, but they were the best. He went on to say that if you track good, long-term, consistent growth in churches, you need to check the leaders. Don't necessarily check the preachers. Look at the length of stay of your preachers, and you'll get a vision of your leadership. Check to see how many former ministers have left the ministry altogether. And all of these things will draw a picture of the type of leadership that your congregation has had over the years. He attributed his long ministry in the Lord as being due to the quality of leaders that he had served with over the years. In other words, he was saying, I've had 40 plus years of ministry because I've had 40 plus years of good leaders to encourage me, to back me up, to help me along when I stumbled or when I had opportunity of need and direction. These men knew God's word well enough and loved the Lord enough to help me along my journey. Now, having said that, I want to look at the qualities that our leaders should have by using the very words of Jesus from this passage that we might understand what good leaders are. Now, once I was asked about a person, how are we going to win this particular person to the Lord? Now, the person was not an outgoing person like many of us are. If someone says, are you a people person? And I say, am I a people person? You can't make it into ministry without being a people person. But there are some people that are more reserved. They may share with just a very few people in their lives about the intimate details of what makes them the person that they are, and maybe even allow them to see a bit of their weaknesses. And it's those people that are sometimes hard to win. And my advice to a question about a person such as that is just love them into the kingdom. And that is part of one thing that we need to understand more than anything else is that we need in our leaders. The Word clearly identifies the best leaders for us. And it begins with this. The best leaders really do love the Lord. It's not just something they say, because we hear that word all the time, don't we? You could turn on the radio, whether you're listening to country or some other, and you're going to hear the words probably within one or two songs. You're going to hear the words about something about love. I mean, love is probably the most written about subject, both in books and songs, as any subject there is. You know, it talks about, there's a thousand ways to say that I love you, blah, 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 blah. And I would say, we don't say it enough, but worse than that, sometimes we don't really mean it enough. But in the Lord's church, when we're talking about His leaders, we need men who really, really love the Lord. And that's what Jesus was asking Peter here. He asked him not once, he asked him not twice, he asked him three times, do you love me? Because if you love me, it will carry over into loving these others who are part of the flock. They are first to show their love. They will be committed to knowing God's will. You know, you don't have to be a Bible thumper to love God's Word. You know, someone has rightly said, when the Word today we read somewhere on the thing, says this person was a Bible scholar. What does a Bible scholar mean? It simply means a person who reads and wants to learn more about God's Word. So every one of us, if we open our Bible every day and we read and study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, then we are biblical scholars. We are seeking out the truth of God's Word. We have to have a working knowledge of God's Word if we are going to be faithful to His holy will. If you don't know what God's will is, if you don't know God's Word, you can't know His will. But if you know His Word, there's a clear indicator that by studying and reading and looking deep into His Word, that God's will become more clear in your life about what He expects. Now let me tell you, you also don't have to be what I call proof texters either. And what I mean by that is, there are always proof texters. Those are people that find something in the Word of God and they stand on that one issue within God's Word and they forget everything else that God said. In other words, they'll say, you know what? The Bible is very clear about the plan of salvation. And they may go through the plan of salvation, and they are absolutely right. But their attitude as they present that plan of salvation may be entirely wrong. And sometimes proof texters do that. They'll say, now look, this is what God said. God hates this and da-da-da-da. And they throw these things out, and they don't show that loving spirit, that loving attitude that we ought to have as Christians. So just standing on a few key issues and getting an amen doesn't mean that we are showing our true love of God's Word. We've got to be keenly aware of the full will of God and be sincere in our use of that Word. Sincere. That means that we're going to follow as best we can, and at the end of the day, be able to sleep soundly by knowing that we gave it our best shot, and that we tried to carry with carrying God's Word and will in our lives, that we have done it with the right attitude. Also, God's will is best revealed through His Word. I mean, if I want to know God's will, I may ask a mature Christian, but if I want to be ensured or assured that I have got the right thing that God wants me to do, then all I have to do is open His Word, go through the pages, read for myself, and I'm going to have a clear picture, a much clearer picture, of what His will is. I may not find it in one of these books that are written by those who call themselves teachers of God's Word. And you know, you can find a ton of books today written by a ton of people. Some of them may help you, and some of them may hurt you, and some of them may be completely off out in left field somewhere. But there's one thing about it. The Word of God is going to lead you in the right direction. Secondly, they are just as committed to following His will as well. You see, sometimes we run into people that know God's will because they're in God's Word, but they are terrible appliers, or those who use the Word of God in application. They can tell you what it says, but they're not going to live it. They're not committed to living it. It's kind of like the story of the fellow who stood in the pulpit and said, "Do as I say do, not as I do." I mean, that don't work. We know that doesn't work. It doesn't work with leadership. It doesn't work with ministries. It doesn't work in those areas. You've got to lead from the front of the pack. You can't lead from the back. Most of our great leaders in churches over the years have not been known to be always the most skilled biblical scholars. They usually don't have a great deal sometimes of formal theological training either. But the one thing they have is that they are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as I study and read and I find an area that I need to apply, then I am going to apply that Word to my life. I went to a leadership conference many years ago when we lived in Belhaven. It was in Hyde County of all places, and I went to the church there in Ponzer, and they were having a leadership training, and we took a group of our leaders and we went. And while I was there, a gentleman who had been a leader in that church many years, they asked him to say something in regards to a point the speaker had made. And he made a statement that really touched my heart that night. He said, "You know, when I've been going to this church for almost 60 years, and I served as a leader in this church for almost 40 years. And he said, "You know, when I was first asked to serve here, I didn't know what in the world I had been asked to do. I didn't understand the full realm of responsibility that was being asked of me to serve." And he said, "But I began to read ahead, and I made a decision that with the Lord's help and the guidance of the men who were already serving the congregation, that I would serve." And he said, "I want to tell you, I learned that my example was way more important than the things that I was going to say." And he said, "I went home after serving part of my first year," he said, "I went home one day and I opened my refrigerator, and in my refrigerator was a case of beer." And he said, "I thought about that." He thought, "I'm a leader and I'm going to be encouraging people, then I have to be an example." He said, "So I love the case of beer today as much as I did 40 years ago, but I decided that if I was going to be a leader, I was going to have to do something different." So he said, "I took it out and I gave it away, or I poured it out, I forget which one he said, but he said, and from that day forward, I didn't use it in front of anybody anymore because I wanted to be the right kind of leader in the congregation." Now, that man won a great deal of respect from me that day, not because he was talking about beer, but because he realized something. I can say anything I want to say, but if my example does not emulate the words that I am reading and studying in God's Word, then you know what? I haven't done a single thing. And I greatly respect that man even today. You know, here in the scripture that we have here, three times Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Do you love me?" And then he revealed him. Then he revealed his will for him to do what he needed to do among the flock of God's people. Simply, they will learn God's will, good leaders, and then they will do it. They will learn what God's will is, and they will do it. So they really do love the Lord. But the second part is just as important. The best leaders will love the church. The best leaders will love the church. Let me ask you here today, which ones of you here, if I handed you a pint of gasoline and I handed you a match, that you would go somewhere in this building, strike that match, pour the gas out, and light this building and burn it to the ground? Which one of you here would love to see that happen? Not me. But let me tell you, when you cause an issue in the Lord's church, you're doing the same thing. When you needlessly hurt God's people and hurt a congregation of people, you have done the same thing. You have got the gas and you have got the match and you're getting ready to do the exact same thing. You see, the best leaders love the church. Their affection for the church has not cooled. Maybe Jesus wanted to know this of Peter. Peter, has your love of me, has it quenched some? Has it cooled off a bit? But secondly, just as important, has your love of the people that I've asked you to come and preach and teach and so forth to, has it quenched or has it cooled off a bit? Now, it's a fact that the church of Ephesus was said to have forsaken her first love in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. In other words, her first love was the Lord. And because that love had shown itself so much so, it showed itself not in the way they were worshiping, it showed itself in the way they loved one another. If our love for the Lord fails, then our love for the church will also fail. Not the love of the building, but the love of God's people. You see, the church is a building. The church is not a building. This is just a building. The church is God's people, and we have to be very careful there. And to fail to love and to serve God's flock is a sign of a love problem with God as well. Because if you love God, you're going to want to serve Him, and you're going to want to serve Him by blessing and being of service to the flock. And let's be honest, very honest here. It is a lot easier to love the Lord than it is to love God's people. I mean, think about it. I mean, look at God. Can you find one thing that's wrong with God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you find one thing that's wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. We can't find a single thing. But now, turn it the other way. Can we find anything wrong with God's people? Well, sure we can. It don't take long. I mean, you can look in the mirror, each one of us, and we'll say, you know what? Sometimes you got things you need to work on. You got this issue, you've got that issue. You know, sometimes you can be a little bitter. You know, sometimes you have a tendency to say things that are cutting. Hey, maybe you have a tendency not to forgive like you ought to. Maybe you have a tendency not to let things go. Maybe, you know, we can find things about ourselves. If you don't know what your problem is, ask your mate. They'll tell you without even stuttering. One time I went to a counselor, and I was asked a whole bunch of questions, and it was given to me in three sections. And I read the first section, and I thought, yeah, I guess that is me. I read the second section, and I thought, well, some of those things are right, but part of them aren't right. They must have got mine confused with somebody else's. And I read the third section, and I went, that is absolutely not me. So I needed confirmation of that. So I handed it to my bride, and I said, read those. She read the first section. She said, yeah, that's you. She read the second section without hesitation. She looked at me. She said, that's you too. She read the third section and she didn't say nothing. I thought, I'm safe here. I said, now that's not me, isn't it? She went at me and she went, oh yeah. So you may not know what your issues are, but those who are closest to you, those who you interact with every day, they know what your shortcomings are. But note this. They also know how to love you in spite of those shortcomings. And most of the time, they're grateful to do so. So our best leaders, well, their affection hasn't cooled, but the other point is they just humbly serve. You know, some people take themselves too seriously once they become a leader. You know, I think life is too short to just take yourself too seriously all the time. Some things in leadership are fun. You know, one time Myra said, when the new leaders took their office, she said, you know, I'm going to start coming to the board meeting because there's too many bad tomatoes in that group. And she said, this group of men won't never get anything done. I'm going to have to go in there and keep them straight. Well, what she really was trying to say was, we've got a very fun group of men that serve this congregation. And there's always something that's joking or laughing. There's always something about, well, you know, you forgot to punch the holes in the paper, or there's somebody scrambling to be the first one to say, I move to dismiss the group, or somebody waiting a second something. It's just a fun atmosphere. And that's the way serving the Lord should be, I think. It should be a pleasure and an honor to accept the responsibility to work and serve a congregation of people. The weight of leadership for some people is just too much to bear. They think they have to be in charge. They have to make all the decisions. They have to be perfect or whatever else. And it's just too much. You can't do that. We can't be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make quick judgments at times and things. But it's good to have others around us to say, oh, wait a minute, let's reel you back in. Let's get you back on the spool. And let's start over. Let's try again. You see, leaders are aware of the flaws within the bride, but love and support her to make her more presentable to her groom when he comes. Sure, our leaders know where our weaknesses are. Sure, they know. They pick up on it pretty quickly when they serve amongst the people, but they still love the people. They earnestly are concerned about the ministry that the church is a part of, and it's seen in their involvement, not just their oversight, their involvement. Now, I have a philosophy about that, and I'm going to share it with you very quickly. I think there's sometimes people who want to put their finger on everything that happens in the church. You can't do a whole lot of controlling with a finger, though, can you? Other than... But to get something to move, you put your hand to it. What did Jesus say about the plow? He said, if a man puts his hand to the plow... Why? Because if you try to plow with your finger on the plow, the horse, the donkey, the oxen, wherever, whatever you're using, they're going to go the way they want to go. But to steer them, you got to put your hand to it. There are a lot of people who want to put their finger on things, but they don't want to put their hands and get their hands dirty. If you're going to be a leader, you got to get your hands dirty. Lynn Anderson wrote a book called They Smell Like Sheep, one of the best books that's ever written about leadership. And in that book, They Smell Like Sheep, it means the leaders have to be serving amongst the people that they are going to lead. In other words, you're going to smell like the flock that you lead. And if you don't, then you're not leading properly. But thirdly this morning, the best leaders are team players. They aren't all about themselves. They don't have to call every shot. You know, good leaders are able to see where people have talents and skills and say, hey, how about using your skill? How about using your talent in this area to help us? They don't have to have their way on every issue. It's okay that there's another viewpoint. It's okay that there's another way of doing things, even though it may not feel comfortable when it's first done the new way. Someone once wrote in a book about church growth, it said one of the strangest things to say, and today, one of the key phrases that will kill a congregation of people is when you say, we've never done it that way before. Well, just because you've never done it that way before doesn't mean that it can't be done that way if it achieves the goals that have been set. I mean, think about it. In basketball, no one likes what we call a ball hog. Well, guess what? The same is true in leadership. No one likes a ball hog. No one wants to serve with people who always want to be at the forefront. It's good to be able to use in this situation and decision and carrying out the will of the church that one leader may head this up and later on another leader may head this area up. That's fine because we're not all geared and talented the same way. You know, Peter, I mean, think about it. He had been a very independent spirit, but now he had the Lord's flock to look after. There, you know, he couldn't use this independent spirit and be the man that God needed him to be. Peter was used to doing things. He was used to running off sometimes in the wrong direction and getting things done that didn't need to be done or failing to do what God had in store for him. And so here, the Lord is saying, hey, this isn't about you anymore, Peter. This is about the church. It's time to be a team player. But they are also respected because they learn to respect others. You know, respect is given to some degree, but respect can be quickly lost. The best respect is earned when we give it and when we show it. These best leaders, well, they make decisions which will benefit the most and for the long term. Reading a book on leadership, it said, funny thing is, if you're leading from year to year, you're probably already behind the eight ball. You cannot lead from year to year. You got to be thinking several years out. What's going to work now, but what's going to be effective ongoing? How will we have to change, tweak it, make it more effective, make it more useful for what we're reaching for? And that is so true today. Someone has said, there is no I in church. You know, sometimes it's hard to take the I and the me out of the equation sometimes. But I tell you, good leaders will be able to do that. They'll be able to take the I out. They'll be able to take the me out. And they will be able to see what's best for a congregation of people, those who are here now, but also for those who will be coming in the years to come. My friends, in a few weeks, we're going to be selecting leaders for 2011. The decisions we make there will decide the success of our ministry in this church for some time. That's how important this decision is. We have to ask ourselves, I think, these three questions. Number one, are the candidates team players? Are they going to be able to focus on the team or themselves? Number two, do they sincerely love the church? Do they love the people? In spite of their weaknesses, shortcomings, failings, how would they react if someone makes a bad decision in their life and needs support and needs someone to back them up and just love them a little bit and let them know it's all right? How would they react? Thirdly, do they really love the Lord? Do they really love the Lord Jesus? I think those are three questions that we need to ask before we make a decision about those who will serve. It won't be the only decision things that we have to consider, but I think there are three important things we ought to consider. Because if a man truly loves the Lord, and he can truly love the people, and he can truly be a team player, and he has a desire to serve this congregation of people, then I believe that he should be given an opportunity with the Lord's help and our prayerful support. And I look forward to serving with men who have those qualities and those desires. And when you, in a few weeks, get that ballot and you look over that ballot of men in the next couple weeks, I don't want you to just look at it and think about it. I want you to take that copy of that ballot of people. I want you to think about it and take it with you. I want you to pray for every person that's on that ballot. I want you to pray for them, whether they end up serving or not. I want you to pray for them. Because if that's something that happens and they're not able to fulfill that for this coming year, maybe the Lord will use them next year or some other year. But if they have that desire to serve, I want you to prayerfully pray on regards to them. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Holy Writ, let it lead you to make your decision about their service here or not. If we do that, we'll have a strong leadership. And behind that strong leadership, we'll have a strong congregation of people. People who want to know God's will, want to apply God's will, want to love one another, and those who want to be team players. Now this morning, I don't know where you stand in your relationship with the Lord. This morning, you've heard me tell the story about the fellow who said, well, most important thing is loving the Lord. And the teacher said, no, it's loving God's people. Well, you know, part of loving the Lord is loving His people. And this morning, our congregation, we're real loving people. I can honestly say that. But this morning, maybe you haven't taken advantage of the love that the Lord has shown you through His death on the cross. Maybe you need to make a decision for Him this morning. We want to offer you that opportunity. Scripture is very plain about the plan that the Lord has used to bring not just those in this generation, but from the first gospel sermon that Peter preached, 3,000 people responded to that message, and we want to share that with you this morning. If you're here and you need to find Christ this morning, we want to share that with you. Let's be standing together, and we're going to use Have You Any Room for Jesus?